If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, we'll start this morning in verse 5. And this is the third week that we'll spend looking at John's letter. And before we jump into it, let me say a few things by way of review, because when we introduced this, we had a real small crowd, and last week even we've got a lot more of you here than were here last week. So let me just say a couple things by way of review to kind of bring before you what it is that we're looking at and why we're looking at it. John was an apostle. John walked with Jesus. John was there when the church came bursting onto the scene. John was there when the church came under tremendous persecution. John was there when all of his fellow apostles were killed for their faith. And right there at the end of the first century, John was there. Probably in his late 80s, maybe early 90s. When we look at this, we can come to this book with this perspective in mind that we're coming before a grandfatherly figure who doesn't want to... I know everybody's families are different, and some of you had grandpas who were probably, you know, the kind of... send you out to the yard to get a switch so that they can learn you a lesson. John is very firm in his letter. He's very absolute. He's very black and white, but he's very loving. He's very tender. And so he's like that grandfather who says, come here. I've got something that I want to tell you. I've got something that I want to share with you. Because here's the thing. I've been where you are. I've lived through the persecution. I've lived through the difficulty. I've lived through the trial. I've lived through the people who have crept into the church and changed the message that we, the original apostles, shared with them. I've been through that. And yet for 50, 60 years, I've been living a life of victory. Despite my circumstances, I've been living a life that's filled with joy. I've been living a life that, you know, most people would look at it and they'd say, you've not been living the dream. You've had it tough all these years. John would say, yeah, I have had it tough, but, you know, I've got the Lord. What else do I need? And so John beckons us to come and to sit under his teaching and to let the things that he has learned steer us as we go forward in our own walk with the Lord. You know, we are we are folks who are great at talking about joy and talking about we're doing good, we're just plugging along, we're just doing the best that we can. We're great at doing that. And in reality, what we're living is unreality. You know, we're saying one thing and then we're living another thing. John beckons us to come so that the things that he knows to be true and the things that he has experienced in his life can be reality for us as well. So that we don't have to just talk about those things, but that they can be true of us in our own lives. I said in our introductory lesson that there's five chapters here. I mean, this takes up one, two, three, four pages in my Bible. And yet in those five chapters, 32 times John uses the word know, K-N-O-W, know, like to use the old noodle, to know something. And so he's not just saying, come here, let me share some recommendations with you. Come here, let me give you some good advice. He's wanting to establish absolutes. He's wanting to establish a foundation that he can then build upon in order to help us in the here, to help us in the now. And in true teacher form, I guess as we go through this and look at it today, let's approach John, yes, as a grandfatherly figure, but maybe also as that teacher that you had in school that you were just really comfortable with. Did anybody have a teacher like that? I had three out of, I don't know how many we have in school, a lot. There were three that I could go to and I could say, now this is going to sound dumb, and they would, because it was going to sound dumb coming from me. I'd never paid attention. You know, I didn't care about something until it was time to be tested on it, and then I'm like, I need help. But those teachers that you could come to and they would say, yeah, let me help you with this. And here's why they had that attitude. It's because it's something that they cared about and they were passionate about, and they wanted to see that you, the light go on. You know, they want to see it be true of you. You understand this. You get this. That never happened in math for me, Mike, Trevor. I never did. The light never did go on, but there were other things that, you know, eventually they did. In John chapter 5, verse 13, listen to this. John writes and he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John sums up everything. There's a lot of stuff that he wants us to know, but ultimately he wants us to know, the believers, what you have in Christ, why you have it, how you have it. That's what he wants them to. We're black and white. We're clear on this. We understand this. That's the mission of John's letter. Now, why does he need to write that? He needs to write that because it's always been the case since the very beginning of the church that people in the church and people outside the church hear things, and then maybe they take those things and they add in their own convictions. Or they add in what's comfortable to them. Or they add in, you know, something that they heard from someone who was important to them at some point in their life, and they've always, that's stuck with them. You know, whatever it is. It happens in a lot of different ways. But when John's writing this letter, he's writing to church people who are undergoing an attack on the message of the gospel. We looked last week in the first four verses. What John is refuting is the idea that the gospel is Jesus plus something else. In this particular case, it's Gnosticism. These people who came in and said, you need to know something else. It's Jesus plus, you know, a higher understanding, a greater knowledge. Because you think in the first century, I mean, you're in the heart of this age where there were thinkers. You know, let's go sit on a mountaintop and contemplate our belly button. And that's what these people thought. Hey, we're on a different level. That's these philosophers, man. Don't get me started. But that's what John had to deal with. These people who were always trying to take the message of the cross and the simplicity of that message and take it to another level, okay? So he laid down the foundation last week in the first four verses. Here's how you can know. He validates the life, the message, the fact that, you know, Jesus was here in the flesh and in the blood. He laid those things all down as a foundation. And then he continues that in verse 5. And then in verse 6, he gives us a pop quiz. All right? We may or may not get to that. I don't know. We'll see. So pay attention, all right? Because there might be a test. Those were the dreaded words for me. Continuing with the foundation that John laid, talking about fellowship, talking about our fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with brothers and sisters, the rest of the church. He says, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Think on that for a second, folks. Before we jump into specifics, let me point out a couple of verses for you. The first one is in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So He is light, and we sing in this, is it, "Great is thy faith. There is no shadow of turning with thee," all right? Get that in your mind, all right? John says God is light. In Him there's no darkness. James says, yes, light, No variation, no shifting shadow. And then in John 3, 19 and 20, this is John's gospel, we read, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, talking about Jesus, okay? Light come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So this is how the earth responded when Jesus came. You know, there were those people, there were two groups of people. There were those who were drawn to him and were drawn to his message. And then there were those who, when he was around, they lost their minds because they could not stand the message that he was sharing. They could not. And those people would rather just stay in the dark, where the deepest parts of their hearts were not exposed. Light has the power to do that. God has the power to do that when his light shines upon us. It shines into the deepest parts of our hearts. And this is one of these things that it's difficult for me to fathom. This light, like John talks about. Obviously, our best example is to think about the sun. I mean, that is our greatest source of light. But you know, even on the brightest day when there's not a single cloud in the sky, you could be standing on a mountaintop with no trees or anything, and it's just you and the sun. And I mean, you can hold up your thumb, and what's going to happen? You're going to cast a shadow. So even our best source of light, and the light that we understand better than anything, I mean, when you're there in basking in it and you hold up your arms, boom, there's a shadow. John says, God's not like that. There is no variation. There's no shadow in him. He is pure light. And this absolute light that he talks about, something that we can't comprehend because we've never seen anything like it. Now, why is he establishing this? Why is he tagging this on this idea of the message that the apostles shared and how that facilitates fellowship between the Father and between Jesus and between the church? It's because he's very absolute in his teaching. And light and dark is something that we understand. You can't be both. It's either light or it's dark. Yeah? John lays that down. He's light. In him there is no dark. There is no shadow. There is no variation. And this principle is of the utmost importance, and that's why John lays this down at the very beginning. When we look at this illustration and we see the Lord referenced as light, what John is getting at the core is God's holiness. All right, let's think about it in a different way. He's talking about God's holiness. And we don't get the concept of absolute light, okay? Best we can do is the sun. This concept of holiness is another thing that beyond us. Our idea of holy is, I don't even know where to start when I begin to think about it. And I'm saying this is true of me. You know, sometimes, I know you guys have experienced, did anybody see the movie Hook with Robin Williams, like back in the early 90s? There's one part in that where Hook is talking to Captain Smee, and he stops and he has this look in his eye and he says, Smee, I've had an epiphany. Lightning has struck my brain. And Smee says, well, that must have hurt, you know. I had this moment Thursday. I'm reading this, I'm studying this, and I'm talking light, okay, let's look at this word and this language, and let's look at it here, and let's look at the other example. And that word just all of a sudden is replaced by holiness. And I'm like, oh, whoa. You know, what do we really understand of God's holiness? But that's who he is. And John starts there. Now, church growth strategists, would their heads would explode if you come across and say, you know, we're going to start our message with God is holy. They would say, no. You've got to start with God is love. That's where we have to start. We got to start with God is love. And we got to start by telling people, we got to start by telling them how they can improve their relationships and how they can have happier families and how they can be successful in, you know, whatever it is that they're doing in their life. they would say, that's where you got to start, John. Come on. You know, we all know that God's holy, but start with God's love. Start with stuff that we can use. And there was a good period of time in my life where I would have been like, yeah, John, come on. What are you thinking? Talking about God is holy. That's not going to sell. People don't want to hear that. Here's what you do, John. On Sunday morning, share God is love. Then on Wednesday night, when you've got a tenth of the people, then you can talk about God's holiness, you know? Then you can talk about sin and stuff like that. Come on, John, you know? Like, we've got something to teach him. But that idea is true. That does sell. God is love. That sells. It sells books. It sells seats in the church. You look at the biggest churches in America, 95% of them our God is love, and this week we're talking about how to improve your relationships and your family and your... And is that stuff important? Yeah, of course it's important. But those things don't come about by focusing on those things. Those things come about as we know more and we understand more about God. And it starts with his holiness. Is God love? Yeah. And John's going to get to that in chapter 4. But now in chapter 1, he says God is holy. He's light, pure, absolute light. There's no darkness. There's no shadow. And folks, the reality is that when we flock to that message of God is love, and we don't understand that God is holy, we're led astray. We go in a direction that is not, it's not beneficial. And then when we find ourselves in a place where our relationships are falling apart, or suddenly our life is changed by some grave illness, we turn a, 360, we turn a 180 and we say, God, come on. I thought you were love. I thought you wanted me to, you know, live the best life that I could right here and right now. What's the deal, God? When you think about your life in light of God's holiness, folks, we don't have a leg to stand on. Everything that we have, the breath that I just took, the breath that I'm going to take, that's a gift from God. I don't deserve that. You know what I deserve? Hell. He's holy. And this is an emergency, folks. This message of just God is love and God wants you to do this and that. What that does is that allows us and God to share the same throne. And that's not good. That's not good. I don't want to be on the same throne as God because I'd be incinerated. You know? But that's what that message does, and it's an emergency. But we live in a society where we want to sign people up, and then we just want to, you know, okay, somebody else will come in and sort them out. Someone else will deal with the aftermath. But John's message is this. Fellowship with God is not a matter of being chummy with a good buddy in the sky. That's not dealing with God as holy. That's some form of God that you or somebody else has thought up, and, you know, you can feel good about that until you come face to face with God and his holiness and you realize, whoa, okay? But there is a terribly large number of folks in the church today who claim to have fellowship with God, and yet they walk in darkness. The Barna Research Group puts out interesting statistics from time to time, and I read one this past week. This was, I guess, put out in February or March. And this blows my mind for more reasons than one. But their research, this particular statistic, says that 17% of Christians who consider their faith important, that makes me think, 83? What about the other 8? Is 83, 17, and... Hey! I've got it. What about the other 83%? What do they consider? Do they not consider their faith important? I don't know. But 17% of Christians who consider their faith to be of importance attend church regularly and have a biblical worldview. Folks, if the Word of God is not shaping our worldview and our life, and then what is shaping it? You know, the evening news? Oprah? Dr. Phil? It's no wonder that we have this very me-centered way of thinking. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book, Fellowship with God, that the best way to be delivered from self-centeredness is to stand in the presence of God. If we don't have any idea about his holiness, then we'll never truly understand, nor will we appreciate appreciate the message of the cross. You know, John starts with God's holiness because that's what made the cross necessary. If God is only love and he's not holy, then the cross is unnecessary and the cross is meaningless. But God is holy, John says, so the cross is absolutely necessary, but it's also the means in which God demonstrated his love. Romans 5:8 tells us. You know, I had planned to do 3 verses today, but the longer that, I'm not literally stopping at 22 minutes, that would short you guys. And I don't want to do that, but there is something that I want to share with you all before we close. And, you know, there's a song that came out probably 10 years or so ago that deals with this idea of God's holiness and our understanding of it. And I heard it about, I don't know, 3 weeks ago. I was mowing the yard and it came on my Pandora radio station, and I thought, man, what a good song. I haven't heard this song in so long. Such a good song. We should play that sometime, you know? And I thought about that, but I thought, well, we're not there yet. And then this week, Thursday, I was in my office and I was studying, and that lightning struck my brain, and I thought, man, that song, what do I know of holy? We got to do that this week. And so Rick loves it when I wait till Thursday to spring things on him. Came in Thursday night, practiced it. None of the people had ever heard it before, except Brianne. And I said, guys, we got to play this song on Sunday. And, you know, they're good sports. So they said, yep, okay, we can do that. So I'm going to invite them to come up. But as they're coming up, we've got about a minute and a half clip about the girl that wrote this song and what kind of aha moment she had that caused her to write this, that inspired her to write this. And so before we play it, Wendy, you can go ahead and roll that, and that'll happen.
Are you fire? Are you fury? Are you sacred? Are you pure?
Man, I heard a pastor speak on Isaiah chapter 6, and it's this moment where Isaiah, who had like been serving the Lord for a long time already, as a prophet, he actually sees God. And so Isaiah 6 talks about how, like, he's in the temple and it begins to shake and the floor begins to tremble and the walls start falling down and it fills with smoke, and he looks up and he sees these angels worshiping the Lord. And and it says the King James Version, which I don't generally read, but
it's okay.
Thouest, the King James Version says that Isaiah falls to his knees and comes undone. And I don't know, as I'm hearing this man preach the sermon, you know, he's talking about, he said, you know, we don't get the concept of coming undone, of being in awe and mystery of God's holiness. We feel like we have it all figured out. And you know, and he's like,
ain't that the truth?
Yeah. And he's like, we just don't. So the next time you feel like you want to fight out theology, you want to say this or that. And he said, maybe the first thing you need to do is just fall to your knees and come undone in front of God's holiness and his power. And I was convicted. He ended the sermon by saying, you guys say that Jesus is your homeboy. He's like, really? He's the God of the universe. He's the creator of every good thing. And there was just something about it that I thought, wow, maybe he's right. Maybe we've created our mega churches and cute little coffee shops. I got a coffee shop in my church, you know, and big buildings and great programs, and somewhere along the way, we've taken our eyes off the fact that it's not about that. It's about God's holiness and who he is.
So as we, just think on that for a second. But as we sing this song, we're going to have the lyrics up here, not so that you can sing it with us, but I just want you to see the lyrics that she composed that Brianne's going to be singing. And I want you to just think about this. Think about, you know, your view and your picture of God. Because, folks, how we picture God and how we understand God to be is going to have a tremendous effect on how we live our lives. And so I pray that the Lord would minister to our hearts through this song this morning.
The whole
picture you had or have in your mind when you think about that. But that reference to Isaiah, I mean, you think about a guy who he's doing ministry. Him and God, they're tight. And yet when he gets that up close vision of God, the word is undone. He's just undone. You know, we don't know what it means to be undone. We have no idea. You know, and I love the illustration in this song. You know, I hear this, I try to hear from heaven and I talk the whole time. I say, man, that's the story of my life. Joel, just shut your mouth and listen. Where have I even stood but the shore along your ocean? I thought I had you figured out. I heard the stories and I learned to talk about. That, folks, might describe my life better than any of these other ones up to, you know, probably the first 20 years. You know, I grew up a pastor's kid. I heard the stories. I was in Sunday school. I knew that God was mighty to save. But, you know, the writer of that song says, but those were just empty words on a page. You know, if we don't have that foundation for that to build upon, then we're just talking. And we are, unfortunately, a people who are really good at talking. Folks, John wants us to get this picture in our mind of a God who, yes, he's love, and he did demonstrate that love. He made a way on the cross. But, you know, he also, there's no darkness, there's no variation, there's no shifting shadow in him. He is pure, he is holy, he is righteous. And if we don't approach him that way, then we're going to be, our whole walk is going to be whop-eyed. And so maybe it is good that we only get through one verse today. And we spend our time today, and we spend our time over the course of the next week really seeking the Lord to open our eyes, seeking the Lord to show us a little bit more. You know, when we get to verse 7, it talks about walking in the light as he is in the light. Well, folks, if we don't understand the light, then that verse is just going to confound us. We'll be walking all over them. So for today, we're going to stop there. But let me challenge you guys with this. That reality of his holiness and his righteousness and his light, it exposes everything. There is no darkness. There is no shadow. And so what I would encourage you all to do this morning as we sing a song of invitation is to truly seek the Lord and ask the Lord to shine that light which illuminates all on your heart so that we can deal with the things that lurk in the dark, so that we can deal with the things that lurk in the shadows. Because that's what he does, folks. If I keep going, I'm going to end up getting into verse 6, and I don't want to do that. Let me just say this. It breaks my heart when I hear of people who, they speak the right words, and they say the right things, and maybe they're going through motions. But the reality and the pattern of their life is not one that is in the light. Folks, when you truly have fellowship with the Lord and you know him as righteous and you know him as holy and you know him as light, you can't go on living in the pattern and in the way of the flesh. You can't. And so as we sing this song of invitation, I would encourage you to seek the Lord, to ask him to shine light on your heart, to expose something that maybe you might be hanging on to, or some life that, you know, you're saying one thing and you're claiming one thing and you've got the right words to say, but the reality is something different. You know, you're talking about joy, you're talking about victory, you're talking about surrender, but you're walking something different. And you know what the awesome thing about, yes, God is holy, but you know the awesome thing about God's love is that you, if that's the pattern of your life, if that's the reality of your life right now, you don't have to go on hiding that. Like you know, you guys ever mess up and you don't want your parents to know and you're like, you know, I'll go tell somebody else. If that's the pattern and that's the reality of your life, you can come to him and say, God, you know, yes, you're holy, and this is not what you have for me. This is not your best for me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. He's faithful to do that, folks. No matter what state, no matter what place you're at in your life, you just come to him and you say, Lord, man, I messed up. I made you too small. I thought I knew who you were. I thought I knew about you, but that's all I knew. I knew about you. You know, illuminate my heart. Help me to see, Lord. And he will do that for you, folks. The God of the universe, who created everything that we see, who created us, who spoke life into motion, who gave it a name, he would love for you to just come to him and say, forgive me, cleanse me, make me a new creation. That'll preach, folks. But that's the desire of his heart. All right. I went too long.